That's all you. Oh, wait a minute. I just realized I forgot to read something, and then I'm going to let you have it. This is from Jimmy and Connie and their family. Some of you, I can't take any credit for this because I was not participant in it. I'm sorry for that. But some of you did participate in getting some things together for Jimmy and Connie when Connie had some surgery. I personally want to thank you for that. That's what this class is, should be doing, and some of you are on the ball, and if not all of you, are on the ball, and appreciate you doing it. But they were thankful. It says, thank you for the wonderful food. It was nice of your class to think of us during my surgery. Love in Christ, Connie, Jimmy, Andrew, and Emily. So they were appreciative of your efforts, and again, as one of the teachers here, I'm appreciative that I can be associated with a class that thinks about our folks in this church like that. So thank you very much.
She also has another surgery coming up.
Probably. Does she really? Mm-hmm. When is that again?
Probably in May.
Oh, in May. Okay.
She's having the bone fused in the bottom of the
bone. Oh, okay. All right. Well, keep praying for Connie then. Well, definitely we'll have to do that again. All right. You got it. Quarter after.
All right, Ephesians chapter number 1. For some reason, I've had a very difficult time studying for this lesson this morning. I don't know if it's just one of those things. I've had a bunch on my mind here over the last few weeks. My brain's kind of been jello. I'm sure that doesn't help matters any, but by the grace of God, we're going to try to help you a little bit this morning. I want you to, as you look, Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 15. Down through the remaining part of the chapter. Now, I do want you to keep in mind as we look through we've got two different prayers here in the book of Ephesians that we're going to look at. And what we're actually having to do is back up and pick up a lesson I was supposed to have taught a few weeks ago, but I ended up with that little stomach virus. But keep in mind what Matthew had been teaching. As far as the church itself goes, you've got the foundation. The church was built for the purpose of for the praise of His glory. And, of course, you've got the transformation of sinners into saints and everything that's associated with that. You know, as you go through the church, our purpose is to glorify God, edify one another, and evangelize the lost. And as Matthew was talking about last week, you know, it's when you begin to look through the book and you see the rules that are here, it's not really things that you do to be considered a Christian. It's things you do as a result of becoming a Christian, being born again. So it is important that you kind of keep this stuff in mind. I'm going to obliterate that little diagram here in just a minute because I've got one of the most intricate timelines that you've ever seen. I'm going to put up here in a minute. First thing I want to do, though, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, now if you're truly thankful for one another's friendship and the relationship that we have through the blood of Christ, then certainly you're going to pray for one another. Okay, that's just a natural extension. If you're truly thankful to God for what you have, then you're going to pray more. You know, if you're thankful for Matthew's friendship and what he does as a teacher, then you're going to pray for Matthew more. I mean, it's just a simple fact of life. So he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come, that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, and fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now I want you to look back at verse 15. One thing that I think is a problem in most churches, and I'll be the first one to tell you, I'm a huge contributor to this simple thing. As a preacher, you know, you're studying, you're trying to get things ready to present something to the people to try to help them. The easiest type of message to prepare is a topical sermon. You pick a subject, God lays something on your heart, you find you a text that deals with that particular subject, you work out a message pertaining to that subject. Well, if you're going to teach on the doctrine of the church, you go where that's taught, you pick out a verse, you start teaching, preaching, whatever. One problem with that, and this is very basic rules for Bible study and presentation of the Word, is if you're not careful, it kind of makes the Bible seem like it's just a very disjointed book. because you're always pulling the text out of context. You know, you're taking it out from here and preaching a message there, teaching a lesson here. And the thing I think that we fail to consider sometimes is that this is, it's, you know, it's God's Word. It's a book that is meant to be read just like you would read any other book. Start at the beginning and read through. I mean, that's the best way to do it. That's the simplest way to do it. And that's the way you're going to get the most out of it. If you take John 3:16, for example. If you go to John 3:16, we all know it. We all can quote it. But how many verses around John 3:16 can you quote? You're not going to fully understand John 3:16 until you go back and read the book of John up to that point. Because it all adds more light to it. It all gives greater understanding. So what we have to do when we're reading through the Bible, just like in verse number 15, we're going to pick up here for the purpose of our lesson this morning. This is the way that things have fallen. It's the way we're going to approach it. But if you look at verse number 15, that very first word in verse 15, wherefore, that immediately tells you that what he's getting ready to say is connected to the verses preceding. Okay, a little thing that I read one time is anytime you're reading your Bible and you come across the word therefore, so you always ask yourself what the therefore is there for. It's connecting the thoughts. Think of it just like, you know, we look at Ephesians as being part of the canon of Scripture. It's part of God's Word, yes. But it's also a letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. And even though there are cultural differences, if Matthew comes up to me and he's talking to me about whatever, about building a house, he's going to come to me and talk to me, have a conversation with me about building a house. He's not going to say, okay, now what you do is you go down to the lumber yard and you buy X amount of lumber. Then you're going to get your blueprint, you're going to do this. By the way, I'm praying for you that this, and this will happen. It just doesn't fit. You don't just stop in midstream and pick up a subject that's totally unrelated. So if Paul mentions prayer here, he's mentioning it for a reason. It's connected to what he was saying before, and I want you to see that. It's important. So what we have to do to understand the prayer is go back a little bit, and I'm not going to go back through and reteach this because Matthew spent, you know, 5 or 6 weeks looking at it, and I think everybody has a grasp of it. But let's go back and just hit the highlights. If you go back to verse number 5, for example, just hitting some of the main points. He speaks of being predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Okay, when a person is saved by the grace of God, they are predestined to be adopted as children. Okay, what that means is we are born in the family of God. We are adopted as adult sons and daughters. That's important because that means that when I come in as an adult, that I have all the rights that an heir would have. Everything that my Heavenly Father has is mine by faith in Jesus Christ. Period. And we're adopted. That's the whole concept of adoption. You can go back and read in Romans chapter 8. He goes on and talks about why that is. Verse 6 talks about to the praise of the glory of His grace. All these things that Matthew's mentioned. He talks about how it's possible. Verse number 7, it's through redemption, through His blood, forgiveness of sins, and it's according to the riches of His grace. He goes on and talks about the mystery of His will, okay, making Jew and Gentile both one flesh, that is the body of Christ. In verse number 10, now here we're getting down to me, what I see as being really the main thought here in the first part of chapter 1. He speaks of the dispensation of the fullness of times. And it says, at that time He may gather together in one all things in Christ, which are both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him. Okay, if you happen to be looking at a Scofield Bible, if you're not, that's fine. If you have one at home, I want you to get it when you get home and look at Scofield's note dealing with the dispensation of the fullness of times, because it's very interesting. I don't agree with every note that Scofield has, but I happen to like this one. But he talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times. I'll go through and just give you some of the things that he's got mentioned here. It's like, you know, the time of oppression and misrule ends by Christ taking in His kingdom. Time of toil ends in rest and reward. Time of suffering ends in glory. Time of Israel's blindness and chastisement ends in restoration and conversion. He goes on and talks about those things. These are all things that are tied in with the dispensation of the fullness of times. But then in verse number 11, now look at this. He said, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Now I zero in on that word inheritance. Okay, I'm going to make you think a little bit this morning. It plainly says here, we who are saved by the grace of God, we have an inheritance. That's what it says, right? We've been adopted as God's children. We have a part in this inheritance. My question to you is, what is the inheritance? What is he talking about? Think about it. If we have an inheritance, what is our inheritance?
Well, he talks about the inheritance of eternal life all through.
Okay.
So that, to me, that's...
Okay, we're talking about eternal life.
This is gravy.
Okay. Anybody got anything? Do you want to add anything to that? Eternal life. What does eternal life mean?
With him.
Eternal life with him?
With him.
Eternal life with him, as opposed to eternal death, I guess. Okay. So we've got eternal life. What does eternal life mean? Okay, if we're going to brag on God because we have eternal life, what does that mean?
You dwell just continuously in His presence.
In His presence.
Until you don't have any recollection of anything, time or relativity or space or anything.
Okay.
Well, I think it's in Romans 8 where it talks about being predestinated to be in the image of Christ. It might even be here. I'm overlooking it. But we're supposed to look and act like Christ. It seems like that would be part of what she's talking about. Mm-hmm. That's what inherited. We have this inheritance to be like Christ.
Okay, so it all ties in together. What you're talking about, it's God's will that we be conformed to the image of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a process that's going on right now, right? He's constantly making us more like Christ. When is that fully going to be realized? When we see Him face to face, right? It talks in 1 Thessalonians about we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's going to make us like Jesus when we're not. But it's a process that goes on now. Okay. Wipe out part of the diagram. I want to show you something. Now keep in mind everything was up here, because I'm not going to write all that back. On one hand, that's the cross. Okay? We're going to say that this is Calvary. Somewhere in that general area, we're going to have, if I can use the term, the institution of the church. That's where the church began. Somewhere in that general area, because we could sit here and argue fine points all day. We're not concerned about that. Over here somewhere, you've got eternity, which is what you're talking about, being with Him eternally, right? Now, we've got a gap right here. That's the timeline. Isn't that intricate? We have a tendency of thinking about everything in terms of these two events as believers. We're always looking back at Calvary and what Jesus has done for us personally, right? We all like to brag on the Lord, right? Right? We think about, we talk about the fact that we once were sinners. We were lost. Now we're found. We sing the songs. We talk about that. What time we don't spend back here at Calvary, we spend over here looking forward to heaven, right? Being in His presence eternally. We all talk about that. The two greatest subjects that you're going to hear in any church is going to be, one, salvation, and two, the second coming of Christ, right? I mean, that's what everybody's focusing on. That can lead to a little bit of a problem if you're not careful. If those are the only two subjects that you're ever studying, you're thinking about, okay, what He's done for me in the past and what He's going to do for me. I'll say this, I do believe, in my somewhat limited knowledge of Scripture, I believe that there is nothing left to be fulfilled before Jesus returns for His church. Now, I don't know of anything else, any other prophecy that has to be fulfilled. I think at this time we're just waiting on the trump of God to sound. I believe that. Now, that means that it could happen today. And that's not just sentiment, that's a fact. It could happen today. Now, some of you may think I'm a heretic for saying this, but can I be honest with you? Since I don't know the time, it could be today. It's just as true it could be 10,000 years from now. Does everybody understand that? I mean, just because there's nothing left to be fulfilled doesn't mean that God's in a hurry to get this thing done. He can wait as long as He wants to send His Son back. No, we don't know. I mean, that's the thing. You have to be ready now. Okay, because the trump could sound today. This may be your last chance to witness to your children, to try to lead them to Christ. This may be it. But regardless of whether it's today, tomorrow, next week, or 10,000 years from now, it's going to happen. He's going to take His church out, right? If there's any truth to the Word of God at all, He's going to do that. But the thing is, what about this? What about what's in the middle, between Calvary and the time that He takes the church out? That's where I think we lose sight of a lot of things. I mean, we're so focused on what He has done in the past and what He's going to do for us in the future. If you're not careful, you can zero in on these two things so much that you try to relieve yourself of any responsibility you have for the life that you've got to live right here and right now. Okay, God left you here for a reason. Right?
Yes.
You're here for a purpose. And that purpose is the praise of His glory, through a transformation that comes through Jesus Christ, which comes about by glorifying God, edifying the saints of God, evangelizing sinners. And ultimately, we all, there's a little set of rules up there at the top, right? Things that we as believers believe that should be done and things that shouldn't be done. We do those things not to be saved, but because we are saved. But see, all that Matthew's been talking about, it all comes back to the time that we're living in right now. Okay, we have a responsibility to God now. Not just to sit on the front porch and look towards the eastern sky and say, I wonder if it's going to be today. I mean, that's fine if you want to do that, more power to you. But you've got a life to be lived now. And I really believe that's what Paul is trying to get the Ephesian church to see. Okay, you've got to see the big picture. And that's what Matthew and I have been dealing with. You know, when you deal with the doctrine of the church, you've got to look at the thing as a whole. What God intends for the church. Not just now, but on straight on through to the time that he takes the church out. But don't forget that you have a personal responsibility in this thing. We think about the inheritance. That means, okay, as Matthew said, it means that we are going to be like Jesus. It means, as Sharon said, that we're going to be in the presence of God. Okay, it means that we are to pray, and we can pray, and we can expect our Heavenly Father. Everything that we have as Christians is wrapped up in this little word inheritance. Everything that my Heavenly Father has is mine through Jesus Christ. Now, that offends a lot of Baptists because it starts sounding like you're trying to be charismatic. It has nothing to do with being holiness or being non-denominational, being Baptist or being Methodist. It has everything to do with the fact that I'm a child of God and I'm not excusing anything in my life. I may not be all that I should be, but I'm still God's. He's still my Father and I'm still His child by faith in Jesus Christ. And even when I'm not faithful, my Heavenly Father is. If it means that He has to chasten me to get me where I need to be, then that's what He'll do. If it means that I'm walking so close to God that God is able just to shower me with blessings at any time, then that's fine too. But either way, I still belong to God no matter what. Matthew just being honest this morning and talking about, you know, the possibility of being backslidden. Okay? Can I leave this with you before we get into the prayer itself? If there's ever been a time in your life where you're closer to God than you are right now, you're backslidden. That's true of all of us. Okay? If you've ever been closer to God than you are at this moment, you're backslidden and you need to get your heart right with God. You need to confess some sins and get back to where you need to be. So, verse 15, wherefore I also. The word wherefore connects it to everything that we've just talked about. The whole idea, the whole concept of the church and what the church is to be. And what my part in that is, individually. He said, I give thanks, I pray for you. And notice what he's praying, verse number 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. First thing he says that he's praying for, he says, I'm praying that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I want you to know more about Jesus. That's what he's saying. I want you to learn more about Jesus. Why is it so important for us to learn more about Jesus? You would think if you've been saved 20 years, surely you've heard everything there is to hear, right? No. You'll never exhaust the God that we serve. When I was younger, I was praying one time. Well, I wasn't praying. That was a problem. I had a need. And it was a small financial need. Just 30 or 40 bucks. I don't remember at this point. But to me, it was so trivial that I would not go to God and ask God for it. And I was sitting up here at the Bible college, and I heard a fella was talking to another guy about a young guy that was in his church, talking about he had a problem, and he didn't feel comfortable going to God about it because, you know, it was just so trivial. You know, it was just such a small thing. And he said, he looked at him and said, do you honestly think you're ever going to have a problem so big that God can tackle that one? The whole point being, they're all little problems to God. You know, He's God. It's not that big a deal to Him. So whether it's a $5 need or a $5 million need, He's still God. And it's either way, it's broad as it is long to Him. Right? So he's saying what? We need to know more and more about God. We need to come to a point where we have greater understanding. He talks about the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The more we learn about Christ and what He has for us and what He's done for us, what He's going to do for us, the better prepared we're going to be able to fulfill our responsibility in the church, and particularly here at Freedom Baptist Church. The more you learn about Jesus, the better able you're going to be to serve not just God through this church, but to be able to serve the church. And that is a part of it, whether anybody wants to admit it or not. Our responsibility is to provide for one another and take care of one another as believers. We're part of the same family here, okay? He said, verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Okay, so he said, I want you to understand the hope of His calling. He's praying that they will come to a point of understanding, they'll have wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of Him, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. In other words, that they would come, again, to a deeper meaning. And I hope you see that there's a common thread through the entire prayer. Everything he's wanting them to see, it all begins on the inside of the individual. He said, I'm praying for you that you'll come to a greater understanding. Why? Because it's not just about Calvary. We wouldn't be anything without Calvary. That's important. It's not just about eternity. Although we're looking forward to that. I'll be glad when all the problems are gone. I'll be glad when all the troubles are. I'll be rejoice eternally when it comes to the point that Sharon and I don't have to sit down and talk about the problems that she may be having at work or down on the job or with kids or what. I will rejoice when that time comes. But guess what? We're not there yet. So we've got to take care of this. And that's what Paul is saying. You come to an understanding. You come to a deeper understanding. He wants them to know what the hope of his calling is. He said the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. His inheritance in the saints. This is what God is providing for us. And there's no way under the sun that I can adequately express to you this morning what God wants to do for you. We're talking about the God of this universe, the one who spoke everything into existence. This is the God who has promised you his inheritance. Everything that he is promising to you. There is nothing that God is withholding from any of us. The Bible said he will not withhold any good gift from those that belong to him. So, we need to understand what the hope of his calling is, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is. And notice in verse number 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, look at the first part of that. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. The fact that God would care whether I went to heaven or hell or not means a great deal to me. He's God. Why should he care about me? I mean, why should, you know, the biggest hurdle that I had when I was first being witnessed to by a fellow who now I consider a friend. At that time, I didn't have a whole lot of use for him, but he would witness to me, invite me to church. But the one hurdle that I had a hard time getting past, you know, he'd sit down and he would explain John 3:16. Okay, I understand John 3:16. I understand what you're saying. God sent his son to die for me. I can understand that. You know, at least to some degree, I can understand that. The thing I couldn't get past, though, was why me? You're standing there telling me that God loves me that much. Why does God love me that much? You know what? I've been saved, May the 8th will be 17 years. I don't understand that any better now than I did then. The only reason God loves me that much is simply because he chose to. And when he adopted me as one of his children, when he redeemed me, when he transformed me by his marvelous grace, he said, look, I'm saving you from your sin. I'm giving you a home in heaven. I'm giving you an inheritance. I'm going to provide everything that you are ever going to need. Everything that you're ever going to need. No matter what the valley is, no matter what the mountaintop experience is, he's going to provide everything that we have. He said, and I want you, in this prayer, he said, I want you to understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Is anything too hard for God? No. No. When we start looking at the diagram that Matthew had up here, man, how am I going to glorify God in my life? How can I really do that? How am I going to be in such a position that I can edify Matthew in the life that I live? Because I know what kind of person I am. How am I going to be a person who can be used to actually win people to Jesus? How am I going to do that? Because of the exceeding greatness of his power toward me. I can do it because that's God's design. It has nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with God. And again, this is all part of the inheritance. What Paul is trying to get us to see by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is this isn't just about eternity. You've got a life to be lived here and now. In the meantime, we've got to occupy till he comes. We've still got to work to do. So we've got to live up to our end of this thing. He said, according to the working of his mighty power, that's the last part of verse number 19, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Verse number 20, I like that because to me that connects the two. He speaks of the great power that God has, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. When he raised him, where was Christ raised from the dead at? Earth or heaven? Sounds like a trick question, doesn't it? But it's not. Where did he die? He died here, right? Wasn't he born in Bethlehem? Didn't he assume the likeness of sinful flesh so that he could die on the cross? When they died, where'd they put him? They stuck him in the ground. They put him in a cave, right? They put him in that tomb. Where was he raised from the dead at then? Here, right? But notice what it says there. He raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The two are forever joined. He lived and died here. God raised his son from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you remember one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended? he gets his buddies together, you know, he says, look, fellas, I'm going, but I've got something I need you to do. Matthew chapter 28, what did he say? He said, you're to go and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. But if you go back to the first part of that little conversation, do you remember what he told them? Before he gave them that command, before he told them to go be witnesses, he said, all power is given unto me where? Heaven and earth. That's important. Because I ain't in heaven yet. If I've got to wait till I get to heaven to be able to enjoy anything that God has for me, what kind of a life am I going to have down here? If I spend my whole life sitting back thinking, man, you know, God wants me to be a good person, but I can't be a good person because I don't have it in me. If I spend my whole life thinking, you know, I need to be a witness, but I can't witness to people, never see anybody saved because I don't have. What kind of a life is that going to be if God gives me a task to do and then doesn't equip me to do it? He told his disciples, look, fellas, I'm going to be with my Father. I'm going to prepare a place where I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. But right now, you're going to stay here on this earth, and you're going to do the work that I've given you to do, and I'm going to equip you to do that work. The whole doctrine of the church is something for this age, for this time period. We're here right now for a reason. The church isn't always going to be here. God's going to take it out of the way. I heard the preacher say, it's been a long time ago. May have been in the Bible college, but he made a statement and said, you know, we're always talking about the rapture of the church. You know, we think of it as God doing something great and wonderful for us. He said, really, that's not what it is. He's just getting us out of the way so he can deal with Israel. And in a nutshell, that's really what it boils down to. He's not doing this. It's not. I mean, it's wonderful for us, but there's a big picture here too. So anyway, he talks about the power. If we're going to be able to do this thing, we're going to do it through the power of God. And the power that plainly says there is to usward who believe. The same power that was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, it includes this world, but it's not just this one, it's also the one that's to come. And it says he's put all things under his feet and has given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of all, of him that filleth all in all. So, that's the first prayer. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 3. You would think after saying all that Paul would be done praying for him. No, he's not done yet. Chapter 3, verse number 13. And you're going to see the same thing I mentioned at the outset of the first prayer. Wherefore, I desire for you, or I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we are able to ask, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Before I go back and pick up the first verse we read, you notice verse number 21 tells you the purpose in the prayer. This whole thing's about glorifying God. It's not about glorifying me. It's not about me making a name for myself. This is about God getting glory through us. And if the church is going to glorify God, it must be done the way God intended, which is everything Matthew's been teaching. The foundation has to be right. The pillars that support everything else have to be right. If we try to deviate from it at all, God gets no glory from any of it. So, back verse number 13, wherefore? Once again, we've got it connected to the previous thought. Well, previously, what he had been talking about, and I'm going to go through this real quickly. In first part of chapter 3, he's talking about this being committed to him, the responsibility to preach salvation to the Gentiles. He talks about the fact that the Gentiles and Jews now, it's not Jew and Gentile, but it's one body, and that is the body of Christ. But as a result of that, if you go back into verse number, let's see, where's it at? Well, we'll just go back to verse number 13. He talks about his tribulations that he's enduring. Paul had to endure persecution because he was preaching salvation to the Gentiles. Now, he's done told them, hey, your responsibility is to be witnesses to other people. Your responsibility is to fulfill the role of the church. You go out and tell people about Jesus. And now he's telling them, okay, that's what I was doing, and I'm in prison. So what's he going to do? Well, he's got to pray for them. And what does he say? Well, he said in verse number 16, he's praying that God would grant them according to the riches of his glory. Remember what I said when we were looking through Psalm 51. It's not out of, but it's according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So he wants inward strength for them. The stronger they are inside, the stronger you and I are inside, the better able we're going to be to deal with these problems that are going to come up. He said in verse number 17, he's praying also that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. Okay? If Christ is in your heart, there's not going to be room for anything else. I need you to hear that. I need you to hear that and understand that this morning. If Christ is in your heart, there's not going to be room for anything else. Go back and read Romans chapter 8, verse number 15, or 1 John chapter 4, I think it's verse number 18. The Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. You can't have the love of Christ in your heart and fear at the same time. If you're afraid to be what you're supposed to be so that you can fulfill your role in the church, it's because your love for Christ is not what it should be. If you love Him like you should, then you'll be what you should. The two can't occupy the same space. He said that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height, and know the love of Christ. Look at verse number 19. Look at this now. Which passeth knowledge. He said, I'm praying that you would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. What does that mean? It's something that we can never truly comprehend. But Paul said, I'm praying that you'll understand it and comprehend it. I'm praying that you'll do this, but it's impossible. What does that tell me? That tells me I shouldn't ever give up. We can sit here and talk all day long about, you know, we're to be holy for He's holy, but we're just old sinners saved by grace. Forget that for just a minute. We are to strive to be all that we can be for the glory of God. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up in what you're looking for. You want to understand as much about the love of Christ as you can. You want to be as holy as you can possibly be. If you read through this, if I was talking to Matthew and I said some of these things and you didn't know it was in the Bible, you would think it was blasphemy. Because notice what he said there. Verse number 19, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That almost sounds like blasphemy if you were to read it anywhere else. But God said, I want you filled up with my goodness. I want you to emulate me. And Paul said, I'm praying that that's going to be true of you, because the more you're like God, the more the church is going to fulfill its role, and the more God is going to be glorified through the whole thing. It's all important. Now, verse number 20. Again, I hate to have to go through this so quickly, but verse number 20 said, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, this isn't just an isolated event 2,000 years ago. We look back and see the power of God on Calvary and resurrecting Christ from the dead and all that. It's not just about that, but that same power that raised Christ from the dead is a power that works in us. Okay? It makes all this possible. It said, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You can be what God wants you to be through the power of God. If you're thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ, then pray for them. And pray like Paul prayed. Pray that we all will grow in knowledge and love, and that we'll all come to a fuller understanding. All right, second bell, let me pray real quick. Father, God, again, we apologize for having to go through your word so fast, but Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to apply these things, help us to be better Christians, better servants. Lord, minister to the hearts of your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.